Go ahead and be seated, please.
When the plates were up there, I thought, well, we could just pass the hat. But probably don't have many hats here today. That's kind of a shame. When I was a kid, my grandfather always wore a hat to church, and I loved the hats that the older men wore. I couldn't wait to get old enough to wear a hat to church. And then it went out of style about the time I was old enough to start wearing a hat. Every now and then, men wear hats to church, and it looks really great. I think that that's a really nice look, so we got to bring that back some way. We do welcome you here today, and as always, we hope that you find this useful, beneficial time. One of the things that I've done the last couple of years is open the floor to people that would make suggestions for things they'd like to hear about in a sermon. And so today, the topic and the description and even many of the verses that I'm using have come from people in the congregation. So I'm anxious to share those with you today. You may remember this book. The book is entitled, Whatever Became of Sin? And it's written by Carl Menninger, a psychologist, founder of the Menninger Clinic in, I believe, Topeka, Kansas. Anybody know for sure? Okay, close if it's not. I think Topeka is the place it is. The interesting thing about the book, and the book is about the fact that we don't talk about sin anymore, but the date of the book, and I was surprised at this, is 1973. Almost 50 years now, people have been talking about this very idea. I'm going to share with you the thesis statement of the book. The word sin, which seems to have disappeared, was a proud word. It was once a strong word, an ominous and serious word. It described a central point in every civilized human being's life plan and lifestyle. But the word went away. It has almost disappeared. The word, along with the notion. Why? Doesn't anybody sin anymore? Doesn't anyone believe in sin? If you've read the book, you know that Menninger makes the point that we didn't really leave sin. We just started calling it different things. We decided that there were more acceptable words, and so we would choose the more acceptable words instead of the words that were pretty harsh and oftentimes very, very direct. People used to talk years ago about mercy killing. And we changed the name of that to euthanasia. We used to talk about unborn babies, and now we talk about a fetus. We used to talk about living in sin, and now we call that cohabitation. Those words are easier to hear. And so we've kind of simplified that process. Now, I want to say something here at the very beginning. One of the reasons that the world changed those words is they got tired of hearing us throwing them at them cruelly and without concern and genuine regard. And that we have a part in that as well. We have to own up to that and accept that and acknowledge that. We know sin. When's the last time you sinned? When's the last time Satan tempted you to sin? We know that occurs fairly often. And I'm afraid that sometimes we've taken sin and we've just boiled it down into the couple of simple explanations that we pull very carefully and very fairly from Scripture. Two passages from Romans. Romans chapter 3, verse 26, and Romans chapter 6, the first part of that verse in verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I'm a sinner. We say that in kind of a generic term sometimes. It's like taking a big bundle of laundry and washing the whole bundle instead of looking at each individual item. We don't want to itemize the things that we sin about, but okay, we'll acknowledge that everybody sins. And since everybody does, then bound to count me at some point in time. And then the passage in Romans chapter 6, the wages of sin is death. The consequence of sin is that you're going to die. Physically? Well, there's a role there maybe. But the much higher and more important calling here, the most more important issue is spiritual death. The spiritual loss of our eternal lives, or the positive eternal lives, is a result of sin in our lives. And these are useful and they're powerful and they're beneficial passages. And I never want to forget them. But sometimes we develop a mindset where we're just simply looking at, well, there's sin and there's good stuff. And there's not anything in between. And the reality is, the reason that God doesn't want us to sin is because of what it does to our heart. He can't tolerate that behavior. He's too good and he's too pure. And the reason that Satan wants you to sin is that's the mechanism by which he destroys you. His goal is to destroy you. And sin is what he uses. And so when we only think in a mathematical equation of sin equals death, we don't think about the process of being there and the things that happen that pull us in that direction. This morning I'd like to briefly share four things with you. Four attitudes or facets or areas of sin that I think might be useful and beneficial as we go along. The first one is, sin darkens our perspective. If your life is full of sin, if you're wrestling with sin on a daily basis and giving in to sin, you're doing things that you know you shouldn't be doing. Have you noticed how you stop feeling good about life? And you stop feeling good about yourself? And you stop feeling good about other people? You start feeling negative? You start feeling critical? You feel all of these things because our eyes become darkened by our own behavior. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus talks about that very idea. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when they're unhealthy, your body is also full of darkness. And we have that feeling, we know that. Continuing, see to it then that the light therein within you is not darkness. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light and no part of it is dark, it will be just as full of light as when a lamp shines its light on you. When you're feeling good, when you're feeling positive, when you're feeling like you take on the world, is that a time when you're wrapped up in something that's sinful? Or do you find that when you're behaving in that way, you don't have that view of life? You don't look at things that way because it doesn't feel right. It doesn't feel good. The second thing, sin distances us from God. When we sin, we have a tendency to pull away from God. We want to run and hide. We want to withdraw. We want to go someplace else. We don't want to go to church. We don't want to be around Christian people. We don't want to read our Bibles. And we surely don't want to pray because we know we're not worthy to pray. And so when sin comes into our lives, we have a tendency to step back. And frequently we have a tendency to say, giant steps back. And you know Satan is so happy when he sees us do that. Because we've just increased our vulnerability. We've just moved to that place where we're much easier to influence, much easier to entrap. And he's excited when we do so. David is called a man after God's own heart. We don't know exactly why that description is given to David. I think there are a few things that I see in Scripture. One is that David owns his sin. He owns it, he admits it, he deals with it. But the second thing I think that might really be significant is when David sins, he doesn't run from God, he goes to God. I have sinned against you. Read Psalms 51 and the heartbreak that David shares there. David is able to be the man God wants him to be because when he does mess up, he goes to him and deals with it. The third thing, and I'm waiting for it to come up. I couldn't remember the D word that I used here, to be honest with you. It damages our self-concept. Satan wants you to feel bad about you. He wants you to feel like you're not useful. He wants you to feel like you're not beneficial. He wants to feel like you really can't accomplish anything. And if you think about your experience, he's probably pretty effective at this. You really aren't very worthy. Well, what gives us worth? Well, one of the things that gives us worth is the values that we have. And we can answer back and say, no, I'm this, and I'm this, and I'm this, and I have these strong values, and they're important to me, and because they're important to me, that's the way I'm going to live, and I'm going to resist what it is that you're trying to do to me. We had a really good friend. She was a single teacher. She had her summers off, and she decided one summer that she was going to find another job to work during the summertime. She was paid during the summer, but it was kind of boring, so she said, I'm going to work at Walmart. And she went down to Walmart, and they gave her job as a clerk, as a cashier. And they explained to her that they had a bonus program for people who could run a lot of items through, and they were actually measuring by the minute. And this girl said, okay, I'm going to be the best one there's ever been. And so, you know, in no time at all, she was in the top club. Or actually, according to her, there's places where you can be like in the top 10% of all Walmart cashiers. And she was aiming for that. That was the place she wanted to be. She woke up one afternoon, literally, with about 19 people in her line. And there were two or three people in everybody else's line. Why are you in my line? Because you're fast. You go through this really quickly. And she said, it just dawned on me that I was creating all this work for myself and letting all my coworkers off the hook. So I decided, and this was critically important, she said, I decided that I was going to do what they did. And a year later, this lady is caught up in all kinds of sinful behavior. Now, don't misunderstand me here. It's not because she decided that she was going to run a few less items through her life, through her register, that her life fell apart. What it is she decided that she would compromise her values. Her value was hard work. Her value was doing your best. Her value was giving everything that she had. And when she decided that she was going to compromise that value, then she is very straightforward about the fact that she decided that she could compromise on a moral value. She could compromise on integrity. She could compromise on her relationships to people. She could compromise on her relationship to God. And she got caught up in a life of compromise. If you could talk to her today, she hasn't totally put her life back together. She would tell you about the damage that compromise did. And so often, that so easily happens. The fourth thing, with sin, we like to dance around the edge. You know, I'm not going to sin, but I'm going to stand over here where people are. You know, I'm going to watch somebody else sin. Maybe I'll just enjoy what they're doing. Or maybe I'll just be able to inhale some of that that's being expressed. And I can, you know, I can benefit just a little bit from that. And I won't feel like I'm such an old stick in the mud. People won't dislike me so much. I'll have a little bit of worldly abilities to relate to people. And so I'm just going to step over here and play just a minute. I wish I could tell you how many times I've sat with people. I've been in this for 45 years this year. How many people who thought they could dance at the edge, who thought they could just hang out, not do anything wrong, just hang out, who thought, well, I can flirt a little bit. There's nothing terrible about that. I can experiment just a bit. I can do this, I can do that. And they stand as testimonies, many of them with ruined lives, destroyed marriages and careers and alienation from the people that they love and so alienated from God. And these were people who were good people who cared about doing the right thing. They thought that maybe just a little bit would be all right. When we do these things, we don't feel good. We don't feel right. We don't feel happy. We don't feel positive. We can read a passage like 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 that's been read here this morning, but this particular verse. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. I'm out here walking on literally the sunshine of heaven's road. And I can feel good about who I am. Because I'm perfect and sinless? No. Because the blood of Jesus has taken care of that sin for me. I put myself in the place where I have fellowship with God and I have fellowship with others. And I'm constantly cleansed by that. And there may be people here today who say, that's what I want to have. That's what I want to feel. That's what I want to experience. How do I do that? Let me share some passages with you real quickly. First, we have to acknowledge that our forgiveness has been taken care of for us. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly, the sinful. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. Though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Made this sacrifice to buy our forgiveness. And because of that, we have the opportunity to be part of Jesus. And in being in Christ, we're leaving behind our sin. And we're leaving behind the power of sin. And I'm not going to try to create an ideal fantasy out there where the Christians never sin. But there are things that we're working on. There are things that we feel better about this year than last year, and certainly better than 10 years ago or 5 years ago. The progress that we've been able to make through the Spirit of the Lord and through the Holy Spirit. Those are all positive things. Not perfection, but progress. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. I don't have time. I'm not going to put this all on the screen. I may not even read it all. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? King James says, by no means. If you have a King James version, I like it best. It says, God forbid. We just do what we want to do because we know God will take care of it anyway. We are those who have died to sin. How can we sin and live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have a new life. For if we have been united with Him in death like His, we will certainly also be united with Him in a resurrection like His. Why do people experience water baptism? Well, because the Bible says you have to. Paul says, look at this beautiful analogy. Look at this beautiful picture. You know, Jesus died and was buried and was resurrected. And you have the opportunity to do that and to experience that. And to realize and recognize the newness that comes from doing just exactly that. We become a new creation through the blood of Jesus and through the process of being baptized into Him. This morning, if you haven't done that, I'd encourage you to do that. If you're living in sin and you don't know what you need to do next, there are people here who would be glad to help you. I'd be glad to help you.